2 Timothy chapter 2. Just a few things here we'll share with you. And we'll read it in just a moment. You be there at chapter 2, and you can have, well, we'll start with verse 8. We'll get down to that in just a minute and pick that up and a couple of things afterwards. 2:8 of 2 Timothy. This book, 2 Timothy, is 4 chapters and 83 verses. That's what the whole thing consists of. Now let me show you first before we read our passage, and if you can get what I want to show you first, then you can understand what's coming up second. Now this little book of 4 chapters and 83 verses, it was written by an old worn out missionary by the name of Paul. Paul means the little one or the small one. And now the reason I say that he was old when he wrote 2 Timothy was because 7 years before this, he had written a book called Philemon, 7 years before. And in that book, 7 years before, in verse 9, he said, I, Paul the aged. So if you're aged and then you stack 7 more years on top of it, you're aged, you know, aren't you? Right? You got a bit more. So he calls himself Paul the aged. You'll find that over in Philemon in verse 9. Now, a couple more things. I want to show you where the missionary, the old worn out missionary is when he writes this letter. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. Where is he when he writes the letter? In verse 8, he's writing to the best friend he ever had, a fellow named Timothy, another missionary. And he says, now Tim, he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his, read that, his prisoner. Nor of me his prisoner. So that's answered quickly. Out of his own mouth, he says he's a prisoner. Now look at verse 17 of the same chapter, and I want to show you where he is a prisoner. Where? Verse 17. He talks about a strange man we don't know much about, and this fellow heard that his missionary was in prison. So he got on a boat and he made a long trip. And look at the city he's in, verse 17. He says, when this man was in, what does it say? Rome, he sought me out. Now that's why you study your Bible. It's not a big hassle at all. Just take your time. So here's the old missionary writing a letter. He's a prisoner and he's in Rome, Italy as a prisoner. Now, if you want to know what has just happened that he picked up on and was moved to write this letter, if you want to know something, well, the end had just been pronounced. That had just happened. If you'll go to, look at 4, chapter 4. Now, we're coming to 2 in a moment. Look at 4, and I want to show you what has just happened and has moved him by the Holy Ghost to write this letter. All right, 4, now these are his words, 4 and verse 6 and 7. Now here's what's just happened to him. He's, remember he's saying, I'm ad-libbing, he's saying, Timothy, verse 6, Timothy, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, the word departure is the word nikro. It's the word death. In fact, some of you have a marginal reference. There'll be a little number by departure. If you look in the little highway through the middle of the page, some of you, you'll see it's death. The time of my death is at hand. Now, in view of that, he's going to die. What's he got to say about how he's just lived? The next verse. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course or my race. I have kept the faith. So, what do we have here? We have an old worn out missionary, old with 7 more years stacked on top of it, according to his own words that he's written. And he's in Rome and he's a prisoner. And what's going on? He has just had his final court case. And he's been sentenced to die. He speaks of it. He doesn't say the undertaker's coming. He doesn't say that. That's not the language of a believer. He says the time. You want to know what departure means? Let me tell you something. Some of you don't like this, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. You know what departure means? It's the same word for pulling up an anchor, striking, hoisting the sail, hoisting the petard, the British call it, and you're sailing away to a far country. That's the word. And he said, the sentence has been passed. He said, Tim, I'm pulling up an anchor. I've hoisted me petard. I've raised the sail. And he said, heavenly winds strike it. And he said, I'll drop anchor on the other side. Now, that's Christian language. See, the world thinks he's nuts. That's good talk there. He's using this missionary. Now, in view of that, even the best of believers sought for and wanted the consolation of a fellow believer in death if possible. And so in verse 9 of chapter 4, here's what he says to Tim. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. All right. Now look down in verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Now let me point out to you that all Roman sea lanes closed on November 10th. And they did not open to March 10th. And so here's the old missionary. Now, he'd won Timothy to the Lord about 28 years prior on his first journey. And it's all over now. In the Philippian letter, he spoke of him as, I have no other man like Tim that understands. And in this last letter that he writes, he's in Rome, he's in prison. He'd been in Rome before, but he'd been in a rented house writing letters and turned into a rescue mission. He's in Rome now, no rescue mission now. I've often wondered how he even got this letter out. And he says, Tim, he says, do thy diligence to get here. In other words, he says, son, listen, no ship sailing after November 10. You won't get on another boat till March 10. Said, if you don't get here, that was during the winter season. If you don't get here before winter, son, Paul won't see you. Now, that's the back. There's much more. I could talk about Nero's edict when Christians was arrested and Paul was hauled up in. I'll give you a Latin word here that Nero used. Troublemakers. Paul used it of himself. They were arrested on that score. But I'm giving you the skinned down outline of it this morning. I'm after one little thing for it. Now, that's the background this letter comes out of. He's dying. The death sentence was struck by the Roman proctor on the court record. The exact day it was there. And he knew it. And if Tim didn't get on that boat before sailing ceased during the winter season, he wouldn't see Paul and Paul wouldn't see him. And so he says twice, be diligent. Again, be diligent to get here before winter. It seems like that the best of the greatest, in moments like this, still want a believing companion nearby. The best of the greatest. Now, that's not always granted. Usually it's not. But I see a squeak of it coming out of the best missionary that ever lived. Now, with all this in mind, look, if you're ever interested in studying the 83 verses of 2 Timothy, they're coming to you out of this background. And if you don't read them coming to you out of this background, you might as well not fiddle with the book because you're going to miss it. It's coming out of this background. And in the 83 verses of this book, this old missionary, you know what he's doing? He's trying to hand his torch to Timothy. Tony, that's what he's doing. He's handing the torch to Tim. And he wants Tim to run with it. Now, in these 83 verses, he says a lot of things to this young fella. Because he'll say no more when it's finished. If you knew You were going to die on a specific day at a fixed time. What would you be telling folk? I'll tell you what, it wouldn't be some of the rubbish you've been telling them this week. I can assure you that. It wouldn't be some of the rot gut junk that had been shared with them this week. It would be more of a more tenor, sober note, I'm sure. When we went in that cancer ward, the blue block of the Joburg General Hospital, and I saw my 34-year-old son looking like a man 150, you know, with cancer. You know how they look, just like that. You know, I like to play with kids and tell a few right kind of jokes and have a good time, but I'll tell you, Dan, they all ran off somewhere. They all ran off. Just, I don't know where they went. For two years there, it was all different then. And so there's one thing out of the many things Paul told Tim that I want to talk to you about briefly, and that's in chapter 2. Let's drop back there now. Many things he told him, but one thing he told him that's special. All right, look at chapter 2 and verse 8, and we'll start there if you will. 2 and 8, all right? Now, you got the background. You know who's saying who is saying it to, so you ought to understand, you ought to get in the electricity of it now, the drama of it. All right, now remember here, the old missionary is saying to his friend, he's saying, Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Now the reason he said that, at this time there was an argument that Jesus wasn't a Jew, so he's clinching that he was of the seed of David. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, you got to keep in mind, the man who wrote that's going to die. Okay? Dead and die. Stay with the context. You've got to keep in mind that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He knew that when Tim got the letter, Tim was going to fall to pieces. The man that came into pagan Derbe and Lystra and came to this half Jew, half Greek, whose dad was a pagan, whose mother and grandmother were great believers. Now this man, that he was noble in Timothy's eyes. This man said, I'm dying. I'm going to die, Tim. It's already put out in the books. And he says, Tim, just remember, son, the one whose gospel I've preached that saved you, and that you preach that saved thousands, remember, he's alive. You're preaching a living Christ. And so, Tim, don't fall into too many pieces about Paul dying because the one Paul has believed in is not dead anymore. He's alive. He's living. Jesus Christ is. Now, that's not really what I'm after. The next verse is what I'm after. This is beautiful. All right, verse 9. Wherein, it means in preaching the gospel, he says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Now, you see the word evildoer? When the magistrates or emperors issued an order to bring the Christians in, it was always on the basis that they were evildoers in the empire. Paul is taking the word right out of the arrest or the order for arrest. He's lifting it out. Timothy well knew it. And he said, Tim, I'm here because I have been hauled in as an evildoer in the eyes of the rulers of the empire, as an evildoer. He said, Timothy, I have a chain on my right wrist. 6 foot away is a hard-bitten Roman soldier. And he said, Tim, this chain has bound the missionary. This, because of this chain, the missionary won't be out of here anymore to preach. Because of this chain, the missionary's life is over. But he said, I want to tell you something, Tim, and I want you to get the next half of this, and here's what I'm going to close on. He said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto chains. Bonds are chains. He says, but Tim, the Word of God is not chained. Now, just a few comments here, and we're going to close down. Here the great missionary is finished, and he knows it. like they all must finish, like everybody has to finish. And the sunrise coming. Have you ever noticed when the sun goes down, just before she drops, she bursts forth the greatest display of eloquence? You ever notice that? The sun is no more beautiful than when she sets. I learned something when we were at the Bible school, Sister Kay and Bob. You remember that swamp out there where those black swans used to come in? As we, you know, you go out on the road back to the little village there. And an old aboriginal told me, and I'd heard it, and he said, you must remember that a swan does not sing until it's dying. That's the origin of the swan song. And only when a swan dies, it raises its head, and the song is the most beautiful to be heard. Do you know when the hills of Kentucky and the Smoky Mountains of Tennessee will be the most beautiful? You know. When the sap leaves the leaves and said, you can no longer live. The birds have enjoyed your shade. They builded their nest. Man has appreciated your cool. But now you've got one more job to do, then you'll die. And the sap drops. And 3 million tourists a year drive through the Smoky Mountains to see the beautiful death of leaves in the fall. You see, here's the missionary finished. And he says, Tim, it's going to be tough. We won't be around. But I want to tell you something, Tim. I'm chained. I brought the gospel to you 28 years ago. But he said, Timothy, you remember this. This message, the word of God, is not chained. It's not chained. And I want to tell you, it hasn't been changed by the death of Brother Sid. And it wasn't chained by the death of Steve Maples, 82 years in the ministry, starting when he was 6 years old preaching up in Aurora, Missouri. It wasn't chained by the death of Peter. It wasn't chained by the death of Moody. It wasn't chained by the death of Sankey. It won't be chained by the death of Sandlin or Pike or you. The Word of God is not chained. Hallelujah. It is not chained. I'm afraid sometime the way we act, the way we think, the way we talk, especially in our homes, if sinners were listening, they would say, "Shaw, man, it's rubbish. I don't want it." That's the reason we talk to you about tracts. That's the reason, you know, it's got so tight I have to joke with you now so some of you can get it. That's the reason we plead with you and we beg with you. That's the reason last Sunday I stood here and told you, give me a ton of paper and 20 gallons of ink, and I can do more that will last longer and go further than a million beautiful words spoken from this pulpit. Because the Word of God is not changed. Edgar Geschwind was Swiss-German. He's been in heaven some 20 years. And Edgar Helmut Geschwind, during the First World War, went over into Germany, and that's when Kaiser, with his devil horn on his hat, was doing his thing. And Geschwind was trying to get back to his family. He was arrested. And Geschwind was thrown in a German prison. And they said, look, we don't trust you Swiss. We're going to execute you in the morning at sunrise. Now, there's a psychological reason for sunrise. We'll tell you about that one of these days. We're going to shoot you at sunrise. And Edgar Geschwind at that time was a young man about 18 or 19 years old. He was a total atheist. He didn't believe anything. And he had a grandmother, he told me later. I was with him in numerous meetings in Botswana and in Lesotho and in South Africa. And he told me later, he said, didn't know this until after she was dead, that his grandmother just tracked him with prayer all over the world. I'm talking about the Word of God's not bound. I'm talking about some of you giving out tracts. It don't do any good. Are you mad? Have you lost your mind? You say, I've seen people tear them up. So what? I mean, the farmer sows his seed, and he doesn't get out there and have a nervous breakdown. He sows his seed and trusts God.
I saw the old man I lived next to as a boy, old Bethel Bates. I saw him when he finished sowing his potato crop. I saw him get out in the potato crop and lift his hand to heaven with his old overalls and say, "Oh God, you'll have to take over now." And I was 4 years old. And I looked and I thought, what is this? And it's a witness to me today. I understand it today, Bob. It makes sense today. It's, look, people. Oh, that dear old man, Gershwin in that prison. A big crack under the door about like that. A windstorm came up during the night. There was a candle and straw and a bucket for facilities. And the wind was blowing, the straw was blowing. He's trying to hold the straw down. He's going to be shot in the morning. Look, those people mean business over there. And as the candle was beginning to burn out, there was a fluttering under the door. And he looked, there was a piece of paper fluttering under the door. He told me this himself. When I then pulled that piece of paper out, it was the 10th chapter of Romans. And he read that chapter and 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 read that chapter. And he said the next morning, very, very early, just as the candle finished, he looked at verse 13, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let me tell you, Edgar Helmut Gershwin got down on his knees and called on God, and God saved him. And in Pretoria, South Africa, on the west side, there's a thing called All Nations Tract Distributors. Next morning, the soldiers marched to the door and they called him out and said, "Gershwin, we don't know why, but they've been told you're a free man, go back to Switzerland." He didn't go to Switzerland, went to South Africa and started All Nations Tract Distributors. They get the gospel out in over 300 different languages. I've sent them to Brother Sid many times in languages he couldn't get. The Word of God is not bound. That's the lesson. We stay with the Word of God. If they can put porn on the spider web or whatever you call it, if they can put porn on there, somebody put the gospel on there. Right? If they can put naked women, put Christ on the cross. On the internet. Right or wrong? Surely. I went to get my hair cut the other day. Next door to the barber shop is a Satanist shop with the devil in fire. I sat in the car and I sat in the car and I sat in the car and I looked at it and God said, "You go in and witness to them." And the devil said, "They'll kill you." I said, "Good, I'll die. I'll be in heaven sooner. I'll be with Sid, Mom and Dad and the rest of them." And you've seen it right there. Over you go over the bridge at barber shop, there's fire and the devil in horn. And Mom, you don't know this, honey, so you close your ears, all right? She won't let me go and get my hair cut anymore. Went in there, and there's, I don't know if he was male, female, or if he's animal, vegetable, or mineral, but you know one of these poor little guys standing there behind the counter. And, "How you going, young man?" "I'm Reverend Pike. I want him to know who I was. I wasn't Plumber Jackson. And I'm from a certain church over here, and I've come to talk to you about Christ." I said, "I've seen you have the devil depicted in fire. Surely that's a joke." And this little boy, just like that. Never seen anything like it in your life. He was thunderstruck. Thunderstruck. "Well, sir, the boss, what's his name? Big Daddy. Big Daddy's not here. And that's the boss's idea. And look, I'm a believer and this, that, and the other. I'm going to tell you what, brother, he'll tell his grandkids about that. You know it? He'll tell you that a crippled man walked in there and laid out on the counter. Somebody goofed." Oh, boy, that's a beauty. "Somebody goofed. And begged him to read somebody goof. And when I went out the door, I hung the long trip on the door handle." You see, the Word of God is not bound. That's a whole lesson. And I'm going to have to close, but listen, people. Listen. Let's keep it going. Let's keep doing our part. Please. When Sister Donna and Brad came by and we had prayer just before the old Brad knew where I was going. That rascal, he's sharp as a fox. I went to the closet and pulled out a big stack. You know, good stuff. Stuff that'll get your sins washed away and take you to heaven and make you an exit out of hell. And I said, "Listen, use them. Use them." Oh, dear people, how dare any of us go on a holiday and not take the Word of God? It would put a curse on us. You know what Mahatma Gandhi, I'm going to close with. You know what Mahatma, I don't know if you, some of you, Mahatma Gandhi was the Hindu prime minister of India for years and years and years. He's in hell right now. And he worshiped devils and demons and gods as the Hindus do. And as a young boy, he was in South Africa. I've got a picture of one of those books I wrote over there in front of his law office. When he was in South Africa, there was a young Afrikaans, a young Dutch Christian that could speak Urdu, his language, and met with him. And this young Dutch Afrikaans Christian poured out his heart to the man who would be the famed prime minister, won the Nobel Prize and all that junk. And do you know what Mahatma Gandhi said when it was all over years later? He said, if I really believe what that young man told me, I would crawl on my... And I know you can't do this. I would crawl on my... They do. They lay on nails. Okay? I would crawl on my hands and knees back and forth across India until I died, until every one of the people of India had heard about this man, Jesus Christ. That's the words from a pagan. I know we can't witness to everybody we meet, but surely there's somebody's along the road. Surely you young people, there's somebody you can speak a word to. There was a man who pitched up, turned up, whatever he's supposed to say over here, in this prayer meeting here on Wednesday night. And you know why he's here? Because some people sitting right here went to him and gave him tracts and witnessed to him. And he was in town and told his wife, I've got to go see that church. And he was here Wednesday night. And the people sitting here today, they all won't show up. Who gives a hoot? We want them saved. Bob, 100 years now, you'll be screaming in hell or shouting in heaven, one of the two. And that's the thing, people. And look, it's everybody's job. It's my job. It's your job, hon. It's your job, visitor. It's your job, young person. It's everybody's job. When service is over, we rake up a stack of Bibles we've forgotten. Oh, people, how long can we bear with it? How long? Is this a soul winning station? What kind of reputation do we have? I don't want a reputation as a man with a big suit. 3 suits is all I've got, and that's all I'm going to have, despite what my kids say. 2 to wear, 1 to be buried in. I'm not bragging. Life is more than this. Life is more than some of the things you fought and fussed and raised hell about in your homes this week. Life is more than that. Ask Mrs. Hunter. When she sat beside the bed and held the dead hand of her husband for 2 hours waiting for the police to arrive, she could do some thinking. And we can't be, oh, we're sure we have a good time. Well, Bob cooks fish and we eat fish and smell like fish and we have a good time. But I want to tell you, we got to get back on the highway of soberness. Walt, you know that. And people, I'm going to shut up. The Word of God's not bound. I tried to find a chain to wrap this Bible in. I couldn't find one. I'm going to get me a chain and give it, you know, somebody a licking too, I guess, pull the things over with. Take a big old chain, wrap around this Bible and rattle. I want to tell you, you can't chain that thing. I don't care if it's in tract form, Bible, New Testament, a verse of Scripture written on the back end of a horse. The Word of God's not changed. And it'll do its job. It'll triumph. It saved me in January 1946. It saved my wife. It saved you. It's God's Word, and people, let's stay with it. Here's a dear woman right here dying right over here in this chair. And she's got children I know she's concerned in, and a heart that's bleeding for her children. Sister, they're praying for you. And they speak your name here on Wednesday night. And they pray for your children. I might be next in the chair like that. You might be next. We might live to be 120. God forbid such a curse. But the thing about it, get the Word of God out. And pray in the Word. And pray in the Word. And pray in the Word. And we've done our work well. Dear people, the Word of God is not bound. When Paul wrote that, the old chain must have said, clank, clank. Let's stand for prayer.